Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, let me begin with two quotes from that great Beatle theologian, George Harrison. Give me love, give me peace on earth, give me light, give me life. And from Mahatma Gandhi, each one has to find peace from within. So both Harrison and Gandhi were Buddhists Hindus and pacifists practicing Eastern meditations. But hear these words from Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian writer, who says, men need only trust in Christ's teachings and obey it, and there will be peace on earth. And then from J.I. Packer, a Christian theologian, he writes, the peace of God is first and foremost peace with God. It is the state of affairs in which God, instead of being against us, is for us. No account of God's peace, which does not start here, can do other than mislead. Both Tolstoy and Packer believe that peace on earth can only be attained when all people have peace with God. And this is what Paul was saying in our opening verse. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not talking about peace between two persons or between nations or peace of mind or the classic Jewish definition of shalom, the wholeness of being. Rather, the Apostle Paul is talking about peace between God and man. In our last lesson last Sunday in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul writes that God is both just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. We learned that all human beings are hopeless sinners who will never be righteous before a holy God by doing good works in obedience to God's law and God's commandments. How then can a person be saved? God is the one who justifies. To be justified means to be declared righteous and not guilty by God, acquitted of all his sins, thereby making him righteous in God's sight. When does this happen? This justification in God's heavenly court, when a sinner's heart is regenerated by the Holy Spirit and given faith to believe and trust in Christ and repentance from his sins. Paul then continues his explanation of this great doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, in our text, by pointing out two primary benefits of justification. So first, he says we have peace with God because God, Christ has accomplished his work of reconciling enemies. Sinful man versus a holy God. Second, we have the hope of glory even when we suffer in this world. And so we rejoice even in sufferings. So this morning, the sermon is entitled The Benefits of Justification. And there are two benefits in our sermon notes. So the first benefit is we have peace with God. So why is Paul talking about peace with God? Simply because all sinful human beings are enemies of a perfectly holy God. God is wrathful against all sinners, because of their violations of His holy commandments. And since God is the only creator, He is, in a way, the father of all mankind. And what does a father do? He disciplines his children. He gets angry when his children disobey his rules in the house and outside the house. When this happens, the children get punished, usually by being grounded or by having their cell phones or laptops or watching TV taken away for a time. This discipline is what our Heavenly Father does to His special people, His people whom He has justified. He chastises us when we stray from His word. So we read this in Hebrews 12, 5 to 6. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of our Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one who loves and chastises every son whom He receives. The writer goes on to say that our earthly father disciplines us because we are His legitimate adopted children. If He does not, then it means that we are illegitimate children, children whom He does not love as much as His legitimate children. He disciplines us, according to the writer of Hebrews, for our good, that we may share His holiness, and later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is how much our Heavenly Father loves us, whom He has chosen and saved in Christ. What about those whom He did not choose? They are under His curse of eternal death. It is terrible to think about it. They are not merely grounded. Rather, they do not have any of the benefits and privileges of justification today and in life after death. It is in a future heaven. Worse, since they are enemies of God in this life, they will be enemies of God in the life after death, a life of torment and accursed by God. So we read this in Revelation 12:8 about who they are and what kind of future they will have as enemies of God forever. John says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Paul says that we were formerly, as Christians, we were formerly enemies of God before He justified us and declared us righteous by faith in Christ and His death and His resurrection for our sins. We were hostile to God, and God is hostile to us because of our rebellion against Him. We were formerly at war against each other. Job 15:25 tells us that when the unbeliever sees judgment day coming, he stretches out His hand against God and defies the Almighty. He shakes His fist against God in defiant rebellion, like the logo of Black Lives Matter. Their followers shake their fist against God and against all civil laws. But when God justified and saved us from sin and His eternal wrath, He reconciled us to Himself. Reconciliation between two persons means a bringing together or making peace between two hostile persons or parties. When we were justified, we were reconciled with God because we were hostile toward each other. In our text, Paul uses the word justification and reconciliation almost as synonyms. justification or reconciliation deals with our broken personal relationship with God. Paul explains that there are two aspects of this reconciliation. One is the accomplishment of this reconciliation by Christ's death and resurrection. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, "In Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Our Lord Jesus Christ reconciled the world to his Father in heaven. Enemies from all nations of the world have become God's friends. Jesus himself said to his disciples, "You are my friends. You are not slaves anymore." So that is one, Christ accomplished reconciliation with God. Second, reconciliation happens only when Christ's death and resurrection are believed and embraced by a person with all his heart. So we read in the next verse in 2 Corinthians 5:20, God's appeal to all who hear the gospel. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." God calls us to sign a peace treaty with him. In the 1970s, Don Richardson, a Canadian missionary to the Indonesian province of West Papua, it was formerly called Irian Jaya, this missionary wrote a book called Peace Child. The book is called Peace Child, and you might be familiar with it. You might have heard about it. In this book, Richardson writes about two warring tribes in the villages. They would kill and wound each other, and they were cannibalistic headhunters. They did this for many, many decades. Because of the danger of violence, the Richardsons were considering leaving the village. And so to prevent them from leaving the village, the warring tribes sought to end their decades-old wars. One of the village chiefs designated one of his sons to be a sort of go-between or mediator between them. So the child was adopted by the other village chief as his own son. And as long as this child was alive, there would be peace between these two warring tribes. Richardson saw this as a picture of Christ, the Son of God, whom God sacrificed to reconcile us to himself. Therefore, the child who became a mediator between two enemies were called a peace child. God accomplished this reconciliation through the sacrifice of Christ, his Son, while we were still weak, ungodly, and sinners. Think about it. Would you die for someone who is weak, ungodly, and a sinful enemy? Absolutely not. Most soldiers, police officers, firefighters, and close friends often sacrifice for each other when the other person is in danger, but not for enemies. And this is what God did: reconcile us to him through the sacrificial death of his own beloved Son, the peace child. Amazing grace indeed. So therefore, Paul writes in verse 2, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Grace is undeserved mercy and love by God towards us sinners. When we were formerly enemies of God, we did not have access to God. We were aliens who were barred from entering God's chosen nation. There are no illegal aliens in God's kingdom. We have to have a legal passport and visa to enter in. And that passport is faith in Christ, stamped with the word justified. Then Christ the King welcomes us with joy as full citizens of His heavenly kingdom, His heavenly city. So let this be our song, not only during Christmas time, but every day, God and sinners reconciled. So we have peace with God first, and then second, we have the hope of glory. So this is the second benefit of justification. This is not merely wishful thinking, but a true confidence that gives us peace. It is a hope based on God's faithful and truthful promises in His Word, not on man's broken promises, lies, and deceptions. We stand on the firm foundation of God's grace in Christ. So therefore, Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We believe in our future glorification. God has chosen us, called us, justified us, and finally, He will bring us to glory in His heavenly dwelling place. So we read about this promise in Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. On Judgment Day, we will receive our eternal reward, a glorious body and soul, like the glorious resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our present state in this world, we have borne the image of the man of dust, referring to our first father Adam. But in our eternal state, we shall all bear also the image of the man in heaven, Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:49. The Apostle John writes about this same hope in 1 John 3:2. But we know that when He appears, we shall all be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. So as Jesus is now in heaven with His glorified, resurrected body, we shall also be. Our bodies will be changed into a glorious, incorruptible state, never to see death. 1 Corinthians 15. This is why we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But God's word not only commands us to rejoice in the blessed hope of glory, Paul tells us also to be joyful in our sufferings because they also produce hope. We rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character and character produces hope. We suffer because the world, this world is a world of sin, because of persecution by unbelievers, because of ill health, because of broken relationships, because of financial difficulties, and so forth. But without sufferings, without God's discipline, we will not endure to the end of our Christian lives. Near the end of his life's sufferings, Paul can rejoice in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us in our life's sufferings. In Hebrews 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And without endurance, we will not have, Paul says, character. What is this character? It is a strong, tested, respectable character. We will be able to stand against all of Satan's fiery darts of temptations, accusations, and persecutions. The enemy might weaken our faith and assurance for a time, but we will not be shaken completely to fall out of God's grace. This is God's promise in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ when he returns from heaven. And sufferings, endurance, and character lead us again to the hope of the glory of God. This hope does not put us to shame. Verse 5. This is the prayer in Psalm 69, 6 and 7. Let those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. On Judgment Day, unbelievers, those who are enemies of God, will receive shame and dishonor because of their wicked deeds. But those of us who have been reconciled by God to Himself will receive glorious bodies and souls. Before the whole world, God will give us gold medals, the golden crown of righteousness, the crown of eternal life, the crown of life. We will joyfully and proudly stand on the podium in God's heavenly court with glory and honor. We will boast of our righteous standing before God and of eternal life of blessedness, not because we worked for it, but because of Christ's work for us, who was put to shame and dishonor on the cross before all his enemies to save us from death and eternal wrath, so that we may receive also his honor and glory. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we know that we have peace with God and are reconciled to God? How do we know the hope of God's glory? We know this from verse 5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we were reconciled to God through faith alone, in Christ alone, God pours out his love for us, his people, into our hearts. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who gives us understanding of his word, so we may embrace Christ and his saving work for us. The Holy Spirit also guides our lives through sufferings and persecutions, so we may endure, so we may have strong faith and confidence that we are his people and he is our God forever and ever. Therefore, let me leave you with this assurance from Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let us pray. Our merciful God, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. Grant us all grace that we may not be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. Give us the grace of your Holy Spirit so that we may believe and embrace Christ and his work. May we bring glory and honor to your name in all that we do, as you conform us to the image of your Son. May we be thankful for those benefits that you have given to us in our justification, that we have peace with you because we were formerly enemies, that we have been reconciled with you because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that finally, we will be believe and embrace the promise that we will have honor and glory when we come into your dwelling place through Christ our Lord. Amen.